Are you grateful for your pastors? I'm grateful for them. And I still can't believe that they ever invite me to come and speak. I'm always like blown away when they invite me. I'm like, if you want me to, okay. So I'm just honored that I get to be here with you. And I am not here alone today. I've got my family with me. Well, most of my family. Our youngest son is not sleeping real well. And so last night was one of those rough nights. And this morning we felt like he just needed to get some rest. We got a big week of ministry ahead of us. And so I was like, man, we need to take care of our youngest. But this is a picture of my family. My wife, Lauren, who is my greatest friend in the world, right there on my left. And I'm just so grateful for her. She is the hero of our household, absolutely the champion of our home, and she's the real MVP. I love her so much. And then right there in the middle is our oldest son. His name is Jude. He's about to be 8 years old in February. Big 8-year-old guy on the way. And we're so grateful for him. God is already doing some great things in his life. He's already developed a sensitivity to the things of the Lord, which as a father is just, it's the best. It's the greatest to watch him grow in his faith. And then right there in front of me in the denim is our daughter, Quinn. And she is absolutely the angel of our household. She's 4 years old, but she thinks that she's 34 and that she runs the house, okay? So she thinks that she's in charge, and a lot of times she kind of is. But she is a gift to our household. Never a dull moment with her. And we've been praying for her because she needed Jesus to do a work in her heart, okay? But I am excited to say that 2 nights ago, she invited Jesus into her heart at 4 years old. And as a dad, it was one of my most proud moments because my son Jude helped lead her to the Lord. He walked her through the prayer. I've actually got it on video. And I was just so proud in that moment. You know, I'm full of emotion trying to film this as it's taking place there at the dinner table. We had just done communion together. He helped lead her to the Lord. And then about 30 minutes later, her faith was put to the test because it was bedtime. And she might have backslidden a little bit going into the bedtime routine, but she's on the straight and narrow once again, okay? She is following Jesus. So we are grateful for her. And again, just so blessed to have a daughter in the house. And then also in my wife's arms there in the photo, you can see that's our youngest. His name is Tate. That's the one who, for some reason, is not sleeping. We're not sure if it's sickness or teething or what, but He is a big boy. As you can see in the picture, he's just a circle, right? Like the guy is just a shape, right? And he loves to eat. So he's the type who, like, he'll eat his food. And then if no one else at the dinner table is eating their food, he'll eat the food off of their table as well. Like, he is totally that boy. And growing up, I used to hear my grandma, whenever she'd be around like a little baby, she would say things like, oh, that baby's so cute. I could just eat him up. I could just eat him up. He's so cute. We're actually afraid that Tate is going to eat us up, okay? Because He's just a big boy. Do we have the next picture? It's a picture of the three kids. I think we've got a picture of the three kids in there. Like, look at him in the middle. Like, the guy's just, I mean, he is big, okay? So he's 15 months old, and he's just, again, he's a big boy. But we are so grateful and so blessed to have him in our family. He was born on my birthday in 2023. He was the greatest birthday gift that I could have been given. And we are just, we're honored to be doing what God's called us to be doing. We were youth pastors for many years. We were the district youth directors in Southern Missouri, and then director of student discipleship. And then as of December 1, national youth directors for the Assemblies of God. And we are so very grateful to see what God has done in our lives. And I know this is not something that just happened in a moment or happened in a short amount of time. The Lord was working on my heart and in my life from the time I was a very young child. In fact, when I was 7 years old, I was praying at the altar with my children's pastors, Pastor David and Mary Boyd. They're in the room right now. They were praying with me, and I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it's because I had leaders in my life who believed in me and were willing to lead me to the Lord and pray over me that I'm able to stand here today and preach the gospel. Thank you. I honor you. I honor anyone who had an impact in our journey. It means a lot. And to be honest with you, the past 2 years have really been the most difficult of our life, really without a close second. In July of 2023, I was reading a book to my daughter before putting her down to sleep. And as she was sitting up off of my lap, my chest was kind of sore. And I reached up and felt my chest, and I found a lump in my chest. And some of you may know our story, our testimony, but I found this lump in my chest. I went to the doctor, and they said I needed scans, but I had to wait until after General Council and after National Youth Conference because our team was getting ready to host that event. And so we had to go host that event for the week, and then I had to come back and get the scans. And turned out I actually had breast cancer. As a man, I had breast cancer. I didn't even know men could get breast cancer, but I had breast cancer. Ended up having to get a mastectomy. I definitely did not know men could get a mastectomy, but I got one. And after that, we found out that the cancer was a very aggressive form of cancer, and I actually had to get multiple rounds of chemotherapy. And we've got a picture of what I looked like a year ago right now. This is what I looked like a year ago with my children. And I know that many of you might be aware of our story and aware of what God was doing because you're probably praying for us. I know your pastor told me that your church was praying, and we're grateful for the prayers. But the journey was so much more difficult than I ever could have imagined. But God did so much more in our household than I ever thought that he could have in that time. God did so much more in my heart than I ever thought that he could have. And we had people anoint us with oil. We had people pray over us. I believed that I was going to be healed the way that I wanted to be healed. But one thing I had to learn is that even when God does not heal us the way that we want to be healed, we still win because God is doing things in our life that we cannot see. And my pastor spoke over my life and he said, even if God doesn't heal you the way you want to be healed, you're going to get to know the Lord in a way that you've never known him before. And I can absolutely attest to the truth of that. I know the Lord in a way that I've never known him. And I know there are people in this room currently walking through a really difficult situation, whether it's physical, whether it's relational, whether it's financial. I don't know what it is. The Holy Spirit does. And I want to encourage you today that even if things do not work out the way that you want them to work out in the natural, either way you win because you're going to get to know the Lord in a way that you've never known him. You're going to see his provision in a way that you've never seen it before. You're going to see God move, and he's going to move in a way that echoes into eternity. He is the lifter of your head. Be encouraged today. God is at work, even though you may not be able to see it or sense it in the natural. He's moving on your behalf. God did a number of miracles in our household and in my life during this situation. I believe that he can do it for you as well. I am excited today to be able to say I'm in remission completely. There is no cancer in my body. My lymph nodes are completely healed. The doctors recently said your lymph nodes look healthier than a normal person. And so we're standing on that, believing that I'm completely healed. And there's still some things I've got to do with medications and all of those things. If you've been around cancer, if you've been close to it, you know all of the things that come with it. But I am grateful for what God has done in our life. I'm grateful that I get to preach the gospel and be a part of building the kingdom of God, the greatest work in time or eternity, the building of the local church. And oftentimes in this ministry, it makes me or requires of me to travel and go different places. And I was preaching in Texas, and I was getting done with the ministry weekend there. And I was getting ready to get on a plane, and my host had to drop me off at the airport like 3 hours before my plane was supposed to leave. And for me, I travel quite a bit at this point, and I don't want to spend any extra time in airports than I need to. Like every hour at home with my kids and my wife, it matters to me. And so as soon as I got to the airport, I realized how long this layover was going to be just waiting for my plane to take off. I texted my wife, Lauren, and she said, you need to see if you can get on an earlier flight. There's got to be a flight that leaves earlier to get you home. And so I jump on my app, and as quick as I could, looking on my American Airlines app, I'm trying to see if there's other flights. And sure enough, there's a flight that leaves 2 hours earlier. And so I quickly get on there, and I put my name on what's called a standby list, and I immediately rush to the gate to gate A14 to make sure that I made it on the list. So I go to this gate. It's the gate that the earlier flight is supposed to be taking out from, and I go right up to the desk, and I'm like, hey, I'm here for the standby list. I just want to make sure that my name is actually on that list. Am I actually good to go? She said, yeah, I see your name right here. Your name is Westlake, right? Yep, your name is on the list. And what happens with a standby list is basically after the plane is completely boarded, if there are seats that do not get filled, they start to announce the names of those on the standby list, and they give you the open seat, and you get to go where you're going earlier than you had originally planned. So I double-checked, and yes, I was on the list. And she said, here's what we'll do. You just stay here, right over here in the seating area. Don't go too far away. Stay in this terminal. And if we've got open seats, we will call your name, and you might be able to get on this flight. But I will say, she said, there are people ahead of you, a lot of people on this list, and it's a very full flight, so we'll see what happens. I'm like, great. At least I'm on the list. At least I tried. And so I go and find the only seat that I can find there in the terminal. It was squished between these two guys. There's a businessman on one side, and then the other guy had just bought a big sub sandwich, and he smelled like onions, and he's like pounding down this sub sandwich, and I'm crammed in between them. It's warm in there. There's a lot of people. I just wanted to be home. I'm like, Lord, please get me home. And sure enough, the boarding process starts. They board group one, group two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine. And then I hear something over the speaker. Paging, standby passenger Brunson. Standby passenger Brunson, please report to gate A14. Standby passenger Brunson. Nobody shows up. Paging, standby passenger Wilson. Standby passenger Wilson, please report to gate A14. Standby passenger Wilson. Nobody shows up. Paging, standby passenger Dimitri. Standby passenger Dimitri, please report to gate A14. Standby passenger Dimitri. Nobody shows up. And then I hear it. Paging, standby passenger Westlake. That's me. Standby passenger Westlake, please report to gate A14. Standby passenger Westlake. I get there as quick as I can. I'm like, yes, here I am. I'm here. I'm ready to go. I want to be on this plane. I'm right here. I was like a cat, like pouncing. I'm like, I'm here. I'm ready to roll. So she said, okay, great. You're here. All right, let's go ahead and get this. She types up the boarding pass. She hands it to me. I walk down the jetway. I get into my seat, put the backpack under the seat in front of me. I pull out my phone. I take a picture of the seat. I send it to my wife. I said, Lauren, I am coming home early. I'm going to get to help put the kids to bed. I made it on the plane. Praise God. And as I'm sitting there in the seat, I sent the picture to my wife. I'm celebrating that I'm going to get to go home a few hours earlier. I just thought to myself, so interesting that I'm on this plane. Because truly, this is a plane I was not supposed to be on, and I'm sitting in a seat that I wasn't supposed to be sitting in. In fact, I'm on a plane that somebody else was supposed to be on, and I'm in a seat that somebody else was supposed to be sitting in, because there were a number of other people on the standby list ahead of me. And even though there were a number of people who signed up for standby, all of them failed to stand by, so they gave their seat to somebody else. See, they were busy getting coffee or getting food or using the restroom or taking a walk. And even though they had signed their name on the list and said, I want to be on the plane when it leaves, even though they had signed up for standby, they failed to stand by and they did not make it on the plane. I want to preach a message today, and if I had to give it a title, it would be this: Living on Standby. Living on Standby. Living on Standby. The reason why I felt like this was the message for today is because I really feel like in our culture at this point, we have serious commitment issues. We have commitment issues at work. We have commitment issues in marriage. We have commitment issues with finances. We have commitment issues with relationships and friendships. And we have commitment issues as it pertains to our physical health, right? We have commitment issues. And it has become so socially acceptable for people to sign up for something and then fail to show up and do the thing that they said they were going to do. It has become so normal for people to sign on the dotted line or to sign up and say, yes, I want to be a part of this, or yes, I want to be with you forever. Yes, I want to give to this or go there and do that. But when it's time to show up, there's nowhere to be found. They're off doing their own thing. And I just think that it's so important for the church today that God is looking for a church who would be willing to not just sign up, but who would be willing to show up and say, here I am. God, when you want to send me, I'm ready to go. I'm not just going to give a commitment with my words, but I'm going to live a commitment with my life. I'm here and I'm ready to go. God, living my life on standby. I'm ready to go, Lord, when you want to send me. I'm living on standby. And it's so interesting because now there are people all over America and really all over the world who will actually make a living by bad-mouthing other people whom God is using. Did you know that? People can actually make a living on social media or on YouTube, make a living by talking bad about pastors and ministries and churches and church organizations and how they're doing things wrong. But I look at that and I just think, man, they need to be really careful, because remember, the Lord uses people who are available. So we've got to be very careful that we're not criticizing people whom God is using, because he uses those who are available, who actually show up, who make themselves available, who live on standby saying, Lord, here I am, use me. I want to go where you want me to go. I want to do what you want me to do. God's looking for a church he can send. He's looking for a church he can use, but he's going to use the available. We got our Bible. We're going to be in a passage of scripture today, Mark chapter 14. One of my favorite chunks of scripture. It's not a very long passage of scripture, but it is absolutely profound. Mark chapter 14. In this passage, we are catching up with Jesus the night before he was to be crucified. He had just had the Last Supper with his disciples. He had walked across the Kidron Valley, walked out into the darkness of the night through the Kidron Valley up onto the Mount of Olives, and he found himself with his disciples in an olive grove, a place called Gethsemane, or the Garden of Gethsemane. We're going to start reading in verse 32. It says this: They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. And when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. As I mentioned, this is not a very long passage of Scripture, but it is absolutely profound. Many scholars believe that it's in these moments that we just read about that Jesus, for the first time, felt the full weight of the world's sin on his shoulders. And remember, Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully man. He was fully God, which gave him the ability to feel the weight of the world's sin on his shoulders, but he was fully man, which meant that he felt the agony of the world's sin that came with it. He felt that in these moments. Scholars believe this is the moment where he felt the fullness of that. And he was in a place where he was so distressed that he was nearly to death, that he was actually sweating drops of blood. There were actual blood droplets coming out of his pores. If you read the same account in the other Gospels, it gives more detail into that. This was a dark moment for Jesus. And he had taken his disciples into the darkness of the night across the Kidron Valley up to this place called Gethsemane. He had left a number of them at the gate, but then he had taken the three of them further in with him. And as he's there praying, as he's there talking to his Heavenly Father, I really believe that there was revelation that was supposed to be understood by the disciples in that moment. I think there were things that God wanted to teach his disciples about the character of Jesus, about the heart of Jesus, about the sensitivity of Jesus, about the love of Jesus. There was revelation that I think they were supposed to receive there. But I can't help but wonder if the place they were in was so familiar to them that it caused them to miss what God was doing. See, Jesus would have often taken his disciples to this place called Gethsemane. If you read the Gospels, you find that Jesus would often break away with his disciples to teach them and to answer questions and to pray with them and to build relationship with them. And one of the places that they would often go is this place called Gethsemane. This would have been a place that was normal, that was common, that was almost routine. And I cannot help but wonder if the disciples were missing the revelation that God wanted them to receive because the moment felt so routine that they were able to fall into a deep sleep. You know what I've noticed is that God will so often give revelation in the midst of a moment that feels routine. It's so often in the routine moments of our day or of our life that revelation that is life-changing will fall into our heart. I'll never forget when I was working, just finishing up Bible college, and I was working full-time at a shoe store, at a Foot Locker store. I think we have a picture of what I looked like back then when I was working at the shoe store. That was me, dressed like a referee. No, that's not a Chiefs jersey. That's a referee. That's a referee shirt. Okay, so I've already heard the joke, all right? But I'm dressed like a referee. I'm going in there to sell shoes every day. But I had agreed to go on staff at a church plant. I was going to be a young adult pastor. It's a great church at the time, and I was excited to go be a young adult pastor at this church. It was a young church, a new chance, almost like a church plant. I was excited to do it, but I had to make ends meet, so I'm still working at the shoe store. And I'm in there one afternoon. I'm selling some shoes, trying to make a little money, commission money, all those things. And I'm back in the stock room, and I had climbed up this big ladder that they had in the stock room. And there's just walls of shoes back there, and they've got these rolling ladders. And I climbed up the top of the ladder to put a pair of shoes back. I'm on the top of the ladder. I put the shoes back in the wall. And as I'm coming down the ladder, I sense that the Holy Spirit wants to speak to me. And I sense his presence filling the stockroom of that Foot Locker. Before I even got down to the bottom of the ladder, there were tears welling up in my eyes, and I knew that the Holy Spirit was in my midst, and he wanted to speak to me. I hurried to the employee bathroom as quick as I could. I went in there, I locked the door. I got down on my knees in that filthy employee bathroom. And I just remember praying to the Lord. I said, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I will do. Wherever you want me to go, I will go. What is it that you're trying to tell me? Because I sense you're trying to tell me something. And in those moments, he began to confirm in my heart that he did not want me to go on staff at the church I was planning on going on staff. He wanted me to go on staff at my dad's church and be a youth pastor, like he had spoken to me many years earlier. And he began to put the names and faces of individual students in my mind and in my heart. And he said, this is the path that you're supposed to take. You need to tell the other pastor it's not going to happen because I have reordered your steps. And because of that moment that happened in that filthy employee bathroom at a normal day at work, the trajectory of my life and my ministry and the life of my family was completely changed. See, it was an uncommon moment, but it happened in a very common place. And sometimes I'm afraid that we think the common place cannot lead to an uncommon moment with God. But the truth is, the Lord wants to speak to you on your morning commute. The Lord wants to speak to you at your job or in your cubicle or when you're making lunch for your kids in the morning. The Holy Spirit wants to speak to you. He has revelation, and it often comes in a routine moment. It feels absolutely normal. But get ready, because God's going to speak to you in the midst of the normal. And oftentimes we look at the things and we say, oh, this is just a normal day. Things we do, normal day, right? Normal routine, normal alarm clock, get up, have my normal coffee, make the normal lunch for my kids, go to my normal job, go to the normal break room, eat normal lunch, go home at the normal time, pick my kids up, take them to normal practice, get home, do the normal homework, put them to bed. Normal, normal, normal. But we need to be very careful about what we call normal, because often what we call normal, God calls being faithful day in and day out, walking step after step, doing exactly what God has asked us to do. And it's in the faithfulness that God will reveal his heart to us. He's got revelation in the midst of a place that feels routine for everyone. For me, it happened to be a day when I was dressed like a referee trying to sell a pair of running shoes. And it's happened moment after moment since. The disciples, this was a routine place for them. So much so that they were able to fall asleep. And they missed the revelation that God was trying to drop into their heart. They missed the revelation that God wanted them to receive in those moments. And while they're there sleeping, Jesus, he's off praying. Scripture tells us that he took about 25 steps in the opposite direction and he fell to the ground and he called out to his heavenly Father and he said, Abba, Father. And to paraphrase what he said, he basically said, Heavenly Father, if there's any other way to pay for the sins of all mankind than having me go to the cross, let's do that. Let's go that route. If there's any other way that we can make this happen without me dying on a cross and all the thorns in my head and all that, like, let's do that. However, not what I want, but God, what you want. God, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus was setting an incredible example for us and for all of his disciples in that moment. What was the example? The example is that if we're going to live the life we were always meant to live, we've got to get really good at telling ourselves no. Because when we tell ourselves no, it gives us a greater capacity to tell God yes. See, we live in a culture, and the culture encourages us to say yes to the person we see in the mirror all the time. The culture says, oh, if you want that thing, even though you can't afford it, you should buy it. Tell yourself, yes, you've earned this. Oh, you feel like you're this gender and you're confused in this area? Well, tell yourself, yes. If that's how you feel, just say yes to yourself. You deserve to live your truth. That's what culture says. Oh, you want to step outside of your marriage? You want to be unfaithful? Tell yourself yes. You've been faithful for years. Surely you can afford this. Step outside. Do it. Tell yourself yes. Culture says tell yourself yes all the time. But the problem is when saying yes to ourselves becomes the norm, saying yes to God will become the exception. When saying yes to ourselves is the rule, saying yes to God will be the exception. But if we're going to live the life that God wants us to live, we've got to say no to ourselves day after day so we can say yes to the Holy Spirit, so we can say yes to the Lord. Jesus was very clear in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Anyone who wants to be my disciple, they're going to have to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. There's got to come a point where we're willing to say no to the person in the mirror so we can say yes to the one who created him or her. We've got to say no to ourselves, and Jesus set the example. Does that mean we can't have any fun or ever go on a vacation or ever buy something that we want? No, but there is a moment of wisdom that we've got to have in every big decision, saying, is this something I need to say yes to or no to? Because if it's not God, I don't want to say yes to it. Jesus said no to himself so he could say yes to his heavenly Father. And after this prayer, again, he's distressed even to the point of death, Scripture says. But after this prayer, He comes back to his disciples, and how does he find them?
asleep.
This is the Savior of the world, Jesus, who they have watched him raise people from the dead. They have watched him heal people of leprosy in a moment. They have seen him do miracle after miracle. He goes away to pray. He's only 25 steps away, and they're asleep. They fell asleep on him. And Jesus comes back, and he says, "Hey, fellas, get up, get up. Are you all sleeping right now?" He says, "Listen, the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Get up, wake up, wake up and watch and pray. Spirit is willing, body is weak." What was Jesus saying? He was essentially saying, look, your desires are in the right place. He was saying, gentlemen, I know your hearts. Your desire is right. This is not an issue of desire. Right now, it's an issue of discipline. Stay awake and pray. Here's the thing about discipline, and specifically spiritual disciplines, is that spiritual disciplines position us to receive everything that God wants us to receive and walk in the power that God wants us to walk in. And for many of us today, if we got up on a Sunday when it's cold outside and we got to church, maybe not all of us, but I would say many of us, we have a desire somewhere in our heart to do the right thing. We're in the Lord's house today. It's not an issue of desire for many of us, but it might be an issue of discipline. We came home from church a while back, and while we were at church, someone had given my son a kite to put together and to fly. And I can't really build anything other than Legos. Like, if you ever want anything built, do not call me. I can't build anything. But I had to build this kite, which was a challenge for me, I'm embarrassed to say. But I put the kite together, I get it all done, and I leave my son out in the backyard. It was a fairly windy day. I said, "Hey, you go ahead and get started. Jude, you get started. I'm going to go inside and make some coffee real quick, get a drink of water. I'll come back out in just a couple minutes, and I'll make sure that we're doing this right, and we'll get this thing flying." So I leave him outside. I go in. I make some coffee, get some water. I come back out. When I got back outside, I find my son sitting on the ground like this. He's sitting on the ground. His kite is next to him. I said, "Jude, what are you doing? I thought you were going to fly the kite." He said, "I am." He said, I'm waiting for my kite to fly." I said, "Jude, if you want your kite to fly, first of all, you got to get up on your feet. Hold the kite out like this. Create some slack in the line. And when the wind blows through the backyard, you throw the kite up in the air, and then you move your feet quickly to create some tension in the line so that the wind that's blowing through the yard can then carry the kite into the air and your kite will fly." I said, "Son, you've got to position yourself to benefit from the wind that's blowing through the yard. There has to come a point where we're willing to position ourselves to benefit from the wind of the Holy Spirit that is blowing through our midst, that is blowing through our life, because the Holy Spirit will move. It will not be an issue of God wants to move or God doesn't want to move. The issue will be, are we positioned to receive what God wants to give? Are we prepared to go where God wants us to go and do what God wants us to do?" It wasn't an issue of desire for the disciples. It was an issue of discipline. They hadn't positioned themselves physically to stay awake and be vigilant and ready for what God wanted to do. They were missing out on some of the most profound teaching Jesus had ever given because they were asleep, they were comfortable, they weren't positioned properly. Jesus says, "Stay awake." And he goes away and he prays a second time. And after he prayed the second time, he comes back. And how does he find his disciples? They're asleep. Again, this is twice. Savior of the world is over there praying. He's in anguish. His heart is broken. He's in pain. And they're sleeping. When Jesus got back to them the second time and he woke them up, Scripture says that the disciples did not know what to say to him. That means they were without excuse. And I actually have to give them a little credit here, because they had had experiences with Jesus over the past 3 years. They had spent time with him. They had seen him work miracles. They had lived life with him. And because they had experience with him, I think they knew better. There's no excuse that we can give. They weren't giving excuses. They knew Jesus in such a deep way that there was no excuse to give. I want to follow Jesus so closely that when I mess up, I'm not there giving excuses. I'm taking the correction of the Holy Spirit and saying, "I'm going to do better. I'm going to honor you more in the future, Lord." When we've had experiences with the Lord, we're much less likely to give excuses, because we know when we've messed up, there's a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. If I could have the worship team join me, that would be great. But Jesus, he goes away and he prays a, a third time. And after he goes away and he prays a third time, he comes back. This time, it's going to be different, right? It's going to be different. He's going to find the disciples awake and ready to go. No, he comes back the third time. And how does he find them? Asleep. This is three times. I'm like, fellas, do you not learn? You not understand what's going on here? Can't you sense the weight and the gravity of the moment? This is the third time Jesus had gone away to pray, and he had told you to stay awake, and you fell asleep again. Jesus says, are you still sleeping? Enough. That's enough. He says, get up. Here comes my betrayer. He wakes him up. Here's what this tells us. This tells us that even though the disciples had spent all this time with Jesus, even though they had seen him do miracles and they had seen him make provision and heal people and multiply all that food on the hillside, and they had seen him do things that no one had ever seen before. Even after all of that, all the time that they spent with him, the disciples still did not have his perspective. They still could not see things the way that Jesus really wanted them to see them. They didn't understand it yet. They didn't have the perspective of the Lord. And we know this to be true, and it's so evident in the ministry of Jesus and his disciples and in the Gospel of Mark specifically, because so much of the time Jesus spent with his disciples in the Gospel of Mark, he spent it trying to get them to understand his perspective. We know they didn't have it yet. It's made very evident if we look at this juxtaposition between Mark chapter 14, and then rewind the story back to Mark chapter 4. If you rewind it 10 chapters back, what you find is the disciples in Mark chapter 4, they're with Jesus in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and they're going across the sea. And while they're going across the sea, you've heard the story, a furious squall blows in, a storm blows in. It's not just any storm, it's a bad storm. It's threatening to turn the boat over. They're scared they're going to lose their lives. The disciples are losing their minds in fear. Where was Jesus? He was asleep in the bottom of the boat. The disciples are losing their minds. Jesus isn't even losing sleep. They hurry up, they go, they wake him up. They say, Jesus, 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 get up, get up. There's a storm. I don't know if you're aware of this. I know you've been sleeping pretty good back there. There's a storm and it might actually tip the boat over. Do you even care if we die? Like, we might actually die. Do you even care? Have you noticed what's going on? Jesus gets up. He calmly speaks to the wind and the waves. Peace, be still. And the storm stops just like that. Same God who spoke to the wind and the waves then is speaking to your heart this morning. Regardless of what you're walking through, the storm has to obey the word of the Lord. Spoke to the wind and the waves, ceased. He said, do you still not have any faith? It's like, fellas, do you still not get this? That was Mark chapter 4. Then you fast forward to Mark chapter 14. And in Mark chapter 14, we obviously just read the story. We find Jesus and his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus is awake praying. He's under great pressure. He's distressed, sweating drops of blood. Feels as though he's going to die. He's in anguish. He's calling out to his heavenly Father. And what are his disciples doing? Sleeping. And what we see is this picture of the perspective of Jesus versus the perspective of the disciples. Because in Mark chapter 4, on the Sea of Galilee, the thing that put Jesus to sleep was keeping the disciples awake. But in Mark chapter 14, the thing that kept Jesus awake put the disciples to sleep because their perspective simply was not there yet. But I'm so grateful that we serve a gracious God, because about 50 days after the disciples fell asleep on Jesus, the Holy Spirit fell on the disciples at Pentecost, and they were filled with this Holy Spirit. They began to speak in other tongues, and they were given power from on high to be effective witnesses and build the church. And it's just proof that God is not looking for people with earthly perfection, but he is looking for people with a heavenly perspective who would see things the way God wants them to see them and say, you know what, God, I'm going to sign up to be a part of your team, but I'm also going to show up. God, whatever you want us to do, we will do. I'm not just going to give my word. I'm going to live my word, living a life on standby. Because God, I know this is an eternal life. It doesn't stop at this moment. God, I'm here for it. Whatever it is you want me to do, I'm available. I'm ready to go. Living a life on standby. God is looking for a church that would live ready to go. A church that would be ready to give. A church that would be ready to send. A church that would be ready to raise up the next generation of disciples, to send them out to evangelize and disciple the nations. Right now, all across America, Gen Z, Gen Alpha, and now Gen Beta make up well over 30% of the population in America. And just since we've been sitting in this service today, there will probably be about 600 and some individuals added to their group because of the birth rate right now. Just since we've been in this service, over 600 children will have been born across America. The younger generations desperately need churches who are willing to stand in the gap for them, who are willing to intercede for them, who, even though we don't understand the younger generations all the time, we're willing to go to bat for them. We're willing to intercede and call out on the name of the Lord. We're willing to make ourselves available to disciple them, to pour into them, to show up and serve in the youth ministry and the children's ministry and say, Lord, whatever it is you want us to do to raise up the next generation and disciple the world, we want to do it. We are all in on reaching the world with the gospel, and we know it's going to happen through the next generation, because a God-sized vision always takes more than one generation to complete.